I was thinking, before I stood to speak, how many times I've preached. I guess I'm feeling like a grizzled veteran or something, but I've been to the post a heap of times in these years. The last 2 weeks, I have really covered the country. 2 weeks ago today, I spoke 5 different times here, and on Monday night, I drove to South Bend and preached. On Tuesday night, I drove to Moody Institute and preached. On Wednesday night, I came back here and conducted teacher's meeting and then our own service here and then the bus meeting after the service. On Thursday, I flew to Des Moines, Iowa and preached 3 times in 1 afternoon and evening in Des Moines, Iowa. Flew back during the night, flew Friday afternoon to Iron Mountain, Michigan, way up on the border of Wisconsin and Michigan in the Upper Peninsula and preached there. Flew back early the next morning. Saturday night, I flew to Hazel Park, Michigan, and preached there and flew back during the night and then preached here last Sunday in all the services. And then Monday, I drove to Chicago and preached for the Open Air Campaigners Convention banquet. Tuesday, I preached at Moody Bible Institute. Wednesday, back here again. Thursday, I flew to Tampa, Florida, and preached there. And Friday, I preached in Tampa, came back on Saturday. That's besides radio broadcast, pastoring the church and dictating dozens of letters and taking care of counseling and so forth. And then tomorrow, I leave to Irma. Where do I go tomorrow? Tulsa, yes. I go to Tulsa, Oklahoma tomorrow. And I have a horror of getting on an airplane and being the wrong place, you know, getting the ticket to Tulsa the week I'm supposed to go to Tampa. Joe Boyd went to Bob Gray's church in Jacksonville, Florida for revival. And he got off the airport and nobody there to meet him. And so Joe called Bob Gray and said, "Bob, I'm here." And Bob said, "What for?" And he flew all the way from Dallas, Texas to Jacksonville, Florida. And Joe said, "For the revival." And Bob said, "That's next month." Joe didn't even get it. He got on the next plane back to Dallas and so forth. But preaching comes quite second nature to me. I've spoken 28 times last week and 25 times the week before last, and that's about the size of it. And so tonight I want to talk to you on one word, and that word is Ebenezer. Ebenezer. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we have the story, and if you listen carefully, I'll tell you the story. It's not a very spectacular one, but I think it's a blessed one. Israel had assembled, or the tribes had assembled to worship. They had come unarmed to worship, and the Philistines heard about it, and they suspected a revolt. Consequently, the Philistines came to attack Israel, or the tribes, for the Philistines had conquered Israel and had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and so at the time they possessed the Ark, or they had possessed it for 20 years, and the Jews had met just to worship. And the Philistines suspected they were there for a revolution. So the Philistines came to attack. So what happened was this. Samuel led the people in calling to God. And God said, "Put away your heathen gods," and they did. And so they got a lamb, and they offered that lamb, and God accepted the lamb, and the smoke ascended up. And all of a sudden, a great clap of thunder came and frightened the Philistines. They stomped each other, and many were smitten, and the tribes pursued them and smote them all the way to Bethkar. If you recall, I preached a sermon here one time on the Bethkar. So the tribes were victorious, and the Philistines were routed. So what they did, they were so happy about it. Samuel took some stones. And there he placed the stones on top of one another and called the place Ebenezer. "Hitherto the Lord hath helped us." It was a place of praise. It was a place where the Jews could always know, here it was that God did thus and so. I'm sure that you've driven down certain roads, especially in the South, and you find a sign and says certain battle was fought here in the Civil War. There's a plaque perhaps on a rock or a stone there. And everyone that goes by, young folks, I want you to pay attention tonight, all of you. We have visitors who are looking over there watching you talk, and there's no need for that, and I'm not going to allow it. So, anyway, we, uh, We've seen signs that said certain battle was fought here in the Civil War, and this is the way it was. They put these stones, and there they wrote on the stones, Ebenezer, or hitherto the Lord hath helped us. Now, it was a place of praise, and they with ecstasy praised the Lord. They were exceptionally happy. Well, here's something interesting. It was on this very spot that they named Ebenezer, where 20 years before, a tragic thing had happened. The Philistines had come and captured the Ark of the Covenant. Phinehas and Hophni, the sons of the high priest Eli, died. Phinehas' wife was expecting a child, and she suddenly came into premature travail and gave birth to the child. And the child was named Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. Eli, the high priest, who was blind and aged, fell off on his neck and broke his neck and suddenly died. And the Philistines had stolen the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there was nothing that meant as much to the Jews as did the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark is taken. The high priest is dead. His sons are dead. One of the daughters-in-law has gone into premature labor and given birth to a child. His name is Ichabod. One of the saddest days in the life of the 12 tribes was the day when the Ark of God was taken. I don't have time to go into the story, but for 20 long years they had been in slavery. For 20 long years they had wanted the Ark of the Covenant back. For 20 long years they had been under the thumb of the Philistine people. And now suddenly they come to worship, and God, through a miraculous clap of thunder, puts to flight the Philistine army, and the Jews pursue them and smite them, and now God has given the victory. Well, the people are so happy. My. 20 years ago, at this very spot, we lost the Ark of the Covenant, and now the blessings of God are upon us again. 20 years ago, at this very spot, Eli was killed, and now the blessings of God are upon us again. How happy they were. Let me illustrate it. On June the 5th, 1964, we had a tragic fire here at the church. We lost over $500,000 in property because of the sin of the dastardly sin of an arsonist. Building over here was destroyed. Building over here was destroyed. I suspect this one valued at $100,000, maybe $150,000. This one over here valued at $400,000, maybe. And over $500,000 taken just like that. We cried and lamented the fact that we had lost the buildings. About 3 years later, maybe 2 or 3 years later, we dedicated a lovely educational building. I think there are few in America to compare with our educational building here. We dedicated a lovely educational building on the same spot where we had wept a few years before. Now we rejoice. On the same spot where we had met what we thought was defeat a few years before, now we rejoice in victory. And so it is with the Jews. They had been defeated 20 years before. They had seen the high priest die 20 years before. They had seen the death of the high priest's sons 20 years before. They had seen the Philistines take this little prized possession, the Ark of the Covenant, this piece of furniture on top of which was the mercy seat, and in which was Aaron's rod that budded, the golden pot of manna and the tablets of stone, and over which rested the Shekinah glory, this powerful little piece of furniture over which God's presence was with his people in the Holy of Holies. And now it's gone. And they were so sad that they didn't know what to do. But now victory has come. And on the very spot where defeat had reigned, now victory reigns. And they're happy. And so Samuel leads the people. They take some stones and pile the stones up near Mizpah. And they rejoice and they call it Ebenezer. Hitherto, the Lord has helped us. Now then, let me just say a few things about it. Every Christian ought to have a life of praise. Every Christian ought to have his Ebenezer. Every Christian ought to have places or a place where he comes and praises God. Don't misunderstand me. I believe Christian ought to pray, but I'm not talking about praying now. I'm talking about praise. Did you know that prayer and praise aren't the same thing? Did you know that prayer and thanksgiving are not the same thing? The Bible says that we are to pray with thanksgiving. Doesn't mean we're to pray by thanksgiving. We're to pray and give thanks. Praying is asking God for something. Thanksgiving is thanking God for something. When you praise the Lord, you aren't praying. You come to God and say, "Dear God, I praise your name. I love you." No, that is not praying. That is praising. Praying is saying, Lord, give me beans for the table tomorrow. Lord, give me power as I preach. Lord, help me to have a bigger Sunday school class. Lord, help me to have a bus route. Lord, I pray you to give me my needs. That's praying. Praying is asking God for something. Now, but now apart from praying and apart from thanksgiving, God's people ought to have a life of praise. There ought to be an Ebenezer, or more than one, maybe, Ebenezers in our life. That place where God blessed us at one time. I like to come in this auditorium, even when it's empty. I come in time and time again when nobody's here. Last week, several times, I came in the auditorium, just walked in here by myself. You know, this blessed my heart. I get over here, and to me, it's very important. I practice, you may not believe it, but I practice the way I walk in over here. I all these short things. Anyhow, I get over here when the building is empty and I walk in the door and I practice the way I walk in, you know. And I practice the way I sit here. That's why I sit so pretty. You wouldn't practice, so you wouldn't sit like that. You need some practice too. You're real sweet. I like that. But anyway, I practice the way I sit and the way I walk. A long time before this building was ever dedicated, I got in here and preached to the empty building, and I practiced looking into all sections, and I practiced preaching to a wide building, and I had the staff, had meetings for 6 weeks beforehand, and we practiced the song leading, and practiced the way we read the scripture and so forth, and tried to get ready for the building. To me, nothing is unimportant. The way you stand is important. Folks who teach speech in our school, I'm no great shakes of a public speaker. Don't mean to be, and wouldn't want to be too much, because the ones I've heard who are good public speakers preach to empty crowds, empty buildings. But I do work on what I do. I practice my gestures. I practice how to regain the attention of the people. By the way, this is one thing. If you lose the attention of the people, this is one way you get it back, by the way. That's why these microphones are here. That's why I said, Brother, where's Dr. Billings? I want to follow his track, you see. Now, those things aren't things I dream up all of a sudden. They're things I have ready in case you go to sleep, you see. So I practice it. And by the way, a family joined our church not long ago, and somebody said, what impressed you with our church? And they said, the way the preacher walked in. And that just tickled me to death. I got a letter the other week, and a fellow said to me, came here from Pillsbury College to visit, and he wrote me a letter, and he said, I knew God was with you when I saw you walk in. You see, well, I knew it before I walked in, but I'm glad he found out about it later. But now, I come in this building, and I'll remember, just remember what happened Sunday. I'll just remember who was sitting where, and when he got saved, and relive some wonderful experiences. This is an Ebenezer for me. You see, it's a place of blessing, a place where I come to praise the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's no sacred place, but there's nothing wrong with going back to a place where something happened and rejoicing there. And so Samuel said, I want to remember this place. I want to have a heap of stones here, and I'm going to write Ebenezer there. Hitherto the Lord has helped us. I'm going to have a place of praise. And God's people ought to have a systematic, planned place of praise. Now, I was thinking as I read the story about the people in the Bible who did so. For example, let's look at Noah. After the flood, Noah and seven others were saved. Noah and Mrs. Noah, Japheth and Mrs. Japheth, Shem and Mrs. Shem, Ham and Mrs. Ham. All of these were saved from the flood. Now, after the flood was over, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and there he had an Ebenezer. He praised the Lord for his goodness. Say, has the Lord delivered you from something? Has the Lord spared you through trials? Were you in the war and somebody was killed in the war beside you and you were spared? Were you on an airplane and maybe somebody you almost had a crash? several times I've almost I've had some precarious times in the air. I was flying to Detroit, Michigan, and all of a sudden looked out and the engine was on fire. That's very discouraging. And the engine was on fire, and so one stewardess looked out, and she said to the other stewardess, she said, the engine's on fire! And she said, I'm going to go in the restroom and lock myself in the restroom. I don't know what the restroom goes down to, if the rest of it goes down, but anyway, she went in the restroom, locked herself in the restroom. All the people put their heads in their pillows. Now, what good that does, I don't know, but everybody they came on and they said, everybody put your head in your pillow and put your head down between your knees. And so We came down toward the field, and the fellow said we'd be landing in a few minutes. And I looked down. We were several hundred feet off the ground. Looked down. There was a great line of fire trucks lined up each side of the runway and flashing lights. And the fellow beside me, I said, "Hey," and he looked up. You know, he had his head in his pillow. He looked up and said, "What?" And I said, "Look out the window." He said, "Well, where?" I said, "Over there." He said, "What?" I said, "Those are fire trucks." He said, "Yeah." He said, "I said, guess who they're waiting for?" And he said, "It ain't funny." Back in the pillow, his head went again. And by the way, I didn't think it's funny either. I was trying to keep laughing to keep from crying, but I was spared. I came in from Japan on a great big plane and came down within 300 feet over to O'Hare Field, and all of a sudden we're just about to land, and the airplane took back up, and the pilot said, "We're going to circle the field for a while." And I heard some noise underneath where the landing gears are, the wheels, and it grind those wheels and grind them again, grind them and grind them again. And so I called the stewardess over, and I said, "Is it landing gear trouble?" She said, "Yes, it's landing gear trouble." I said, "The landing gear won't come down." She said, "The landing gear won't come down." The lady across over me had a little baby, and she looked over and she said, "Is that bad?" And I said, "Ma'am, it ain't good." And she said, "And just think," she said, "I didn't take out any insurance." I said, "You can have mine for as I'm concerned." But have you ever been in trouble and the Lord spared you? And do you like to go back to the same place and praise the Lord? And thank God for sparing you. Well, Noah had been spared. And Noah said, "I'm going to build an ark here. I'm going to praise the Lord." And like Ebenezer, Samuel had his Ebenezer. Noah had his Ebenezer. And Noah had time to praise the Lord and thank God for the fact that God had been good to him. How's your praise life tonight? How often do you praise the Lord? How often do you overflow with praise? That's one of the great needs of the New Testament church in 1970. We come for our morning worship, and the Lord is in his holy temple, and all the earth keeps silence before him. Amen, amen. Thou, the great omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent creator of Rinadab and Joadab and Pleiadab and Huadab and Jehoshaphat and all the fat kids and Jeroboam, Rehoboam, all the Boam boys and the Lord and all things come of thee, O God, hand of thine own, give we unto thee in formal worship service, and the choir has robes and the preacher has a kimono on and everybody's all dignified. And if anybody says, "Amen!" Well, like one fellow, the usher, he said, "Amen!" In a Methodist church, just so happened it's Methodist church, usher came down and said, "You can't say that here." He said, "I just got the old-time religion." He said, "You didn't get it here." And so he didn't. But now we ought to have a praise. I mean an honest-to-goodness praise. There ought to be a lilt and a thank God and a praise the Lord. I'm saved. I'm well. I have good food. I have a home to live in. I have clothes to wear. I have a car to drive. I'm in good health as far as I know. Praise the Lord. We ought to have a praise life. And so when Samuel and the tribes had been delivered from the Philistines, they said, "Praise the Lord." And Samuel said, "I'm going to remember this place." And so he built these heap of stones here and called it Ebenezer. Hitherto the Lord helped us. And as the Jews would come by that place, they no longer remembered or thought so much about the ark was taken 20 years ago. But they said, "Praise the Lord. That's the place we got delivered. That's the place we offered that lamb. That's the place that God thundered and the Philistines were rioted. That's the place we took off after the Philistines and smote them. That's the place where God helped us. That's the place we got the glory back. That's the place we got freedom from our slavery. That's the place of joy." We'll always know, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." And Noah could always know when he came back to the altar. He could always remember the day when the water rain began to fall. And the waters got higher and higher, and that ark that he had built now was a place of safety. And his wife and his three sons and their wives could come in. And Noah could always remember the blessings of God and how good God had been. Noah had his Ebenezer. But Noah wasn't the only one that had his Ebenezer. Jacob had his Ebenezer. Don't you recall when Jacob left home? That Jacob, God pity him. Everybody that comes to this church knows what I think of Jacob. I just don't like him. First thing I plan to do when I get to heaven is punch him in the glorified nose. I don't like him. I don't like a sissy, and he was a sissy. Anybody making soup while his brother was going hunting is just not my cup of tea. Jacob robbed Esau of his birthright for a little bowl of soup, and then he put the hair of the animal on his hands and neck and went to his blind and dying father and got Esau's blessing, and Esau said, "I'll kill him! That's what I'll do! I'll kill him!" And Rebekah, Jacob was a mama's boy, and God pity mama's boys. Jacob was a mama's boy, and little Rebecca came in and said, "Now, sweetie face," that's in the Hebrew, she called him sweetie face. "Dr. Philippi, you moody folks are here. I like to impress you with my knowledge of the Hebrew." And in the Hebrew it says sweetie face. And said, you better leave. Said, "Esau's after you." She was a southerner. "Esau's after you, sweetie face." And said, so she was all conniving ladies have southern accents. You ever known that? Ever noticed that? Every time anybody has a little conniving lady, it's always, "Come on, y'all, now." And anyhow, she lived in the southern part of Palestine. And so she said, "Honey, you better leave. You go down where my folks are now. Esau's going to kill you." Now, Jacob, though he was a sissy, nevertheless, he did have a desire for spiritual things. And he took off just a boy. He was lonely and homesick, and more so than Esau would have been. Jacob didn't know the out-of-doors. Jacob wasn't rugged. He couldn't care for himself like Esau could. If Esau had been going down to Haran, it wouldn't have been so bad. But it was Jacob, and Jacob was a sissy, and he didn't have any fire to make the soup with now. He didn't have any mother to show him the recipe either. And he comes at the first night, and he stops to rest, and he gets in a stone for a pillow. And that's not very comfortable. But he gets in a stone, he makes a pillow out of it, and he lies down, and while he sleeps, God wants Jacob to know that even though he's outside his will, and even though Jacob is not what he ought to be, that he's with him. He is his child, and he's with him. You know, it's a wonderful thing. God takes care of his children even though they're outside of his will. Did you ever stop and think about that? Listen, the Jews refused to go, the Israelites refused to go in the land of promise. They came to Kadesh Barnea. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go. We can go on." And the 10 spies said, "No, we can't." And the Jews heard the 10 spies and refused to go in. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. And all the Jews over 20 years of age, but Caleb and Joshua, died there and did not get to see the promised land. But in spite of that, they got the manna every morning from heaven. In spite of that, they got water from the rock. God gave them manna in spite of the fact they were out of his will. And so it was with Jacob. And so Jacob stopped and went off to sleep, and he had a dream. And he dreamed of a ladder. And the ladder went all the way from earth to heaven, and angels of God going up and down that ladder. And Jacob woke up the next morning and said, "I've seen the Lord. This is the house of the Lord." And Jacob built an altar there. What did he call it? Called it Bethel. And the house of God. And Jacob never got away from Bethel. Never got away from Bethel. Though he went hundreds of miles down to Haran and stayed over 20 years, Jacob never got away from Bethel. Never did. Never did. "Back to Bethel I must go. Back where the rivers of sweet waters flow. Back to the joy life my soul longs to know. Bethel is calling and I must go." And Jacob never forgot Bethel. And years later, Jacob came. And by the way, that was his Ebenezer. Bethel. Praise the Lord, he's with me. I've got a long trip, but God's with me. I rested on a pillow of stone, but God is with me. And on that place where his pillow of stone was, Jacob made an altar and called the place Bethel, his Ebenezer. And Jacob said, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hitherto the Lord hath helped me, and the Lord will continue to help me. Praise the Lord, his Ebenezer, his place of praise." But years passed. Jacob went down to Haran, and he fell in love with Rachel. Oh, he loved Rachel. It's one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. You see, Jacob thought it wasn't too bad. He crooked Esau. He got that hair of the skin of the animal and put it on his hands, and had hairy hands and a hairy neck, and went to his father Isaac. Isaac, that sound right? And he said, "Dad, this is Esau. I've come for the blessing. I'm the oldest." And Isaac said, "You don't sound like Esau. You sound more like Jacob." Jacob said, "If you doubt that I'm Esau, just feel my hands." And the old blind dad reached out and said, "Yep, that's right. You got hairy hands. That's Esau, okay?" And Jacob said, "Okay, feel the back of my neck." And he put the animal skins on the back of his neck. And the old blind man said, "Yeah, that's Esau, okay?" And he blessed Jacob, thinking it was Esau. And Jacob got the blessing. Now Jacob has the birthright. What does the birthright have? Birthright carried the priestly rights of the family. Birthright carried the double portion of the inheritance. And a birthright carried the right to be in the lineage of Christ, the coming Messiah. And so Jacob now is down in Haran. Well, Jacob's going to get married. He falls in love with Rachel. Oh, one of the beautiful love stories in all the Bibles, Rachel and Jacob. And Jacob comes to her dad and says, "Say, I'd like to have her. And he said, okay, if you work 7 years for her, you can have her. Well, Jacob worked, think about that. Got up one morning, went to work, and worked all day, and came back, and said, I got 6 years and 364 days left. And he went the next day and worked all day, and he was tired. He came back in and said, boy, I got 6 years and 363 days left. And so he worked, and 7 years up, and now he's going to get married to Rachel. But they got married with a veil on their face. Some of you ladies must have done the same thing. But got married with a veil on the face. And so Jacob married her, and she said, I do. And he said, I do. And so they went to their tent and place of where they lived. And next morning woke up, and Jacob said, oh, said Rachel, may I kiss you good morning? And she pulled up the veil, and he said, good night. That's Leah. That's Leah. And I'm glad about that. I'm tickled to death. I'm glad. A guy that do what he did to Esau ought to get tricked. And so he had to work 7 more years to get Rachel. And how beautiful it is. It says they seemed like they were just a day. He was so in love with her. But Jacob was away from Bethel. But after a while, Jacob decided to go back home. He had heard that maybe things weren't so bad. He wanted to make it right with Esau. So he thought Esau might kill him, but he's going to make it right with Esau. So he comes to a river called Jabbok. And he says to his family and to his people with him, he says, now, I want you to stay here. I'm going to go across the river, and I'm going to be alone with God. And all night he wrestled with God. I think the angel of the Lord that wrestled with him was Jesus Christ himself, an Old Testament appearance of Jesus, and wrestled all night. And Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go. And the angel said, I must go. And Jacob said, no, and wrestled all night. And the Bible says that Jacob was crippled the rest of his life because of the wrestling all night with the angel. But the angel said, I'm going to call you Israel now, which means a prince, because thou hast prevailed with God. No longer are you Jacob, the supplanter, the heel grabber, the trickster, the crook. But now you prevail with God. I'm going to call you Israel because you're a prince. And so next morning he says, I'm going to go face Esau. And Esau, who was going to kill him years before, Esau came and Jacob said, Esau, I just came to tell you, I want to give you all this stuff. He had a bunch of animals and so forth and riches to give him. I want to give you all this stuff. And Esau said, I don't want that. I'm just glad to see you, Jacob. And Jacob said, but Esau, I want you to have it. Esau said, no, I'm glad to see you. And the brothers were reunited. You know where Jacob went? He got happy. You know where he went? Huh? He went to Bethel again. And you know what he called it? El Bethel. Now, Bethel means the house of God. El means God. Beth means house. God, house, God. Now, it's the God of the house of God. And Jacob went back. Why? He wanted to praise the Lord. That's why. He had his Ebenezer. There was his Bethel. And Jacob wanted to get back to Bethel. I must go. And he had his Ebenezer. Don't you recall the story of Joshua? He had an Ebenezer, too. Samuel had an Ebenezer. Noah had an Ebenezer. Jacob had an Ebenezer. Joshua had one. Joshua was leading the Israelites into the promised land. Moses now is dead, and Joshua is about to lead the Jews across the Jordan River and into Canaan to win the battle of Jericho and conquer the land of Canaan. And tomorrow morning, Joshua is going to cross the Jordan River. But how is he going to do it? He's apprehensive. Moses is dead. No longer does Joshua have Moses to whom he can look. No longer does that great man, I think the greatest man that ever lived, Moses, apart from Jesus, the greatest leader, most dynamic man, the greatest man that ever lived. And now he's dead. And Joshua feels, I'm sure, the burden of all the tribes of Israel and the burden of entering the promised land. And there's the Jordan River, a swift little river between Joshua and the promised land. And Joshua is awake at night. And the night before the battle, suddenly there appears unto him the unseen captain with a sword in his hand. And the unseen captain, who is Jesus Christ, the same one that appeared to Jacob at Jabbok, that unseen captain says, Joshua, I'm going to be with you tomorrow. And Joshua said, in so many words, praise the Lord. I'm not going to have to go alone. And the next day, they rose up early, and God smote the waters of the Jordan River, and across they went on dry ground. And Joshua was so happy. He took 12 stones, and he put those 12 stones in the Jordan River. You know why he did it? That was a place of praise, his Ebenezer. You know why? Joshua wanted to come back to the place and say, that's where it happened. Did you ever write your name in the White House dome? In fact, I think I saw your name there when I was there, right next to where I was writing mine. Did you ever write your name on the stairway of the Washington Monument? I know some fellow named Kilroy has done it everywhere. I don't know what his last name is, but he's done it everywhere. But when you come back, I wrote my name here. Joshua said, I want to leave something here. And I'm sure Joshua came back again and again and said, praise the Lord. Hitherto the Lord had helped us. It was right here where these stones are. You know, did you ever put something somewhere so you could come back and rejoice? Now, I don't mean a sacred spot. I mean a spot that reminds you of something. Nothing wrong with that. Joshua put it in the Jordan River. Like the fellow down the Cajun, down Louisiana. A fellow came to a wide creek down there, and he asked this Cajun, Louisiana, said, where can I cross this creek? He said, right over there. He said, water's just about that high. And he said, oh, thank you, sir. Well, he went over, he's on his horse, on horseback, went over, and he got his horse and took off down toward the creek and went under, horse went under, man went under, and the man came out almost drowned, came out soaking wet, blub, blub, blub. He came back to this Cajun and said, you told me it was about that deep. He said, I almost drowned, and my horse did drown. He said, I was sincere about it. Said a while ago, a little duck went across the same place, and the water came right up there on him. And Joshua put these stones in the Jordan River, and he said, this is the spot. When I come back here, I want to praise the Lord again. Ebenezer, a place where he came back to praise the Lord. Abraham had an Ebenezer. Abraham, don't you recall that day when God came to Abraham, said, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and offer him on Mount Moriah, one of the places where I will show thee as a sacrifice. And Abraham said, but Lord, this is a son of promise. You promised me a boy years ago, and Sarah and I gave up and didn't think the boy was coming. And Lord, you know how when I was 100 and Sarah was about 90, you came and delivered gave us a boy. And Lord, this is the boy. You said that this boy would be the father of a great nation. You said as the sand of the sea and as the stars in the sky would the seed of this boy be, and you want him? And the Lord said, yes, I want him. And so Abraham left in a 3 days journey. He went toward Mount Moriah, and Isaac was with him. And I imagine the first night as they went off, Isaac went off to sleep, maybe on the desert. Isaac went off to sleep. Abraham looked up that night at the stars, and he said, Lord, all those stars. He said, I can't sleep tonight. He said, Lord, you promised me that my boy would be the father of the seed of my boy would be like the stars in the heavens. And now you're asking me in just 2 more days to take my boy's life. And God said, yes, I want your boy. And the next night, Isaac was off to sleep, and Abraham was there on the desert. He reached out and took the desert sand and let the sand go through his fingers and said, Lord, you promised me that my boy would be the father of so many people that his seed would be like the grains of sand on the desert. And now you want his life. That's right. You recall how that Abraham got on top of Mount Moriah and he built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac. And Isaac said, here's the wood and here's the altar. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham put Isaac on the altar and drew his knife to pierce the heart of his own son and take his life. Can you feature how he must have felt? And as he lifted the knife, and Isaac saw his own dad about to pierce his heart with the knife and offer his son as a sacrifice. There was a rustling over here in the mulberry bush, or in the leaves, and there was a ram caught in the thicket there. And God said, take that ram, take Isaac off. Don't you imagine how happy Abraham was? He said, praise the Lord. In the Hebrew it says, he said, good night in the morning. Ain't this wonderful? That ain't in the Hebrew too, by the way. It says, this is praise the Lord. What Abraham did? He built an altar there. Why did he build an altar? So every time he could come back to it, he could praise the Lord because he delivered his son Isaac. What did he call it? Jehovah Jireh. What does Jehovah Jireh mean? It means the Lord will provide. And Abraham had his Ebenezer. Abraham had come back to Mount Moriah, and there was that altar, Jehovah Jireh. And Abraham would say, praise the Lord. He provides. Was here. Was right here. Where my boy was spared. Was here I gave my boy, and God gave him back to me. Praise the Lord. He had his Ebenezer, where he met God and praised the Lord. Jacob had his Ebenezer at Bethel. Abraham had his Ebenezer at Jehovah Jireh. Noah had his Ebenezer after the flood. Joshua had his Ebenezer in the Jordan River. But Moses had his Ebenezer also.
God came to Moses and said, Moses, I want you to lead the Israelites across the Red Sea. And Moses said, I don't have the power. And the Lord said, what you got in your hand? He said, I've got a rod. He said, throw it on the ground.
Dr. Bill Rice says that Moses was tongue-tied, had an impediment of speech. The Bible says that. And so Dr. Bill Rice says that when the Lord said, Moses, what you got in your hand? He said, a rod. A rod. And he said, throw it on the ground. He said, okay. And so he threw it on the ground. And the Lord said, now what is it? He said, it's a snake. He said, pick it up. There the old rod was crawling across there, you know, like a cobra. And if cobras crawl, let me say rattlesnake, I've seen them crawling across. And the Lord said, pick it up. And Dr. Bill said, and I think this is in the Hebrew too, that Moses said, Lord, I'll tell you, I never took talk very plain, now I can't hear very good either. And, but he reached down. Now you talk, listen, to me, I believe I had rather than Abraham on Mount Moriah than Moses reaching down to pick up that snake. And boy, I hate snakes with a passion. I hate worms. I even hate anything that crawls. Somebody said, this is a harmless little grass snake. I haven't got time to have the thing put out in application. Tell me what kind he is, boy. I'm gone before I check on his fangs. But I said, you always tell a snake because the fangs are a certain way. I said, brother, I'm never looking at a snake fang to fang. I'll let him assure. And Moses reached down and pick up that snake and he picked it up. And the Lord said, what is it? He said, it's a rod. Again. And the Lord said, if I can do that with that rod, I can use you in that rod. Moses walked up to the Red Sea and God said, smite the Red Sea. And Moses took that rod and smote the Red Sea. And suddenly the water was like a wall on either side, and the ground was dry, and a great wind came and dried the ground. That's miraculous. Not only did God part the waters of the Red Sea, but God dried the bottom. Now, you talk about something that's miraculous. God dried the bottom. Moses and all the 3.5 million Jews walked over on dry ground. Well, that's not so hot. You still got all these Egyptians pursuing them. And so Moses and the Jews got on the Israelites got on the other side, and there came the Egyptian army. And all of a sudden, Moses said, oh boy, oh, here they come. Here they come. They're going to kill us for sure. And they got right down the middle of that highway through the Red Sea, and God changed the wind and made the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea to come back to normal, and all those Egyptians were killed. And Moses said, wow! That's in the Hebrew too. Wow! I mean, I know what he said, except he said it tongue-tied. He said, wow! And he praised the Lord! And Moses, after crossing the Red Sea, sang a song, but that isn't all! Miriam got her timbrel, and she got all the ladies together, and they all got timbrels, and they began to dance. Now, I don't mean ballroom dancing, I mean they began to dance and jump up and down and praise the Lord. And that they sang a song because they crossed the Red Sea, and sang because God had delivered them from the Egyptian armies, and there was rejoicing and praising. And those timbrels, that timbrel Miriam used, it became an Ebenezer. And every time they'd play that timbrel, Moses no doubt would say to Miriam, Miriam, remember? Remember the first time you played that? She said, yeah, brother, I remember the first time I played that. We had just crossed the Red Sea. And remember how we came to the Red Sea, and all of a sudden it was parted, and you said, Miriam, look at there. And Miriam said, isn't that something? We crossed the Red Sea, all of us, got on the other side, and we were afraid of the Egyptian army, and suddenly God drowned all the Egyptians. And recall how I got this timbrel and played it. How you play a timbrel? But anyhow, I got this timbrel and played it, and Moses said, yes, I recall. And they had their Ebenezer. Every time she played that timbrel, there was praise to the Lord, and Moses could praise the Lord. An Ebenezer. Samuel had his at Ebenezer at near Mizpah. Noah had his after the flood. Abraham had his on Mount Moriah at Jehovah Jireh. Jacob had his at Bethel. Joshua had his in the Jordan River. Moses and Miriam had theirs in the timbrel. But that is all. David had a Mizpah. An Ebenezer. David had one. I mentioned a while ago when the Ark of the Covenant was taken back yonder at the 20 years before Ebenezer. Ark of the Covenant was taken. It was gone to the city of Gath and Ekron and Ashdod over in the Philistine camp. And they put it in the temple of Dagon up at Ashdod, their heathen god Dagon. And the next morning, Dagon had fallen flat on his face, and they came back and propped Dagon up. And the next morning, he had lost his arms and legs and fallen flat on his face. And somebody, and all the people got a certain disease. I can't tell you what it was. It was an awful disease. And they shipped the ark somewhere else and somewhere else. But the Jews missed the Ark of the Covenant. That ark that had stayed in the Holy of Holies, that ark over which had rested the Shekinah glory, that ark in which rested the golden pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded in the tablets of stone, that ark over which God had placed the Shekinah, that ark that had led the Israelites across the Jordan River, that ark that had led them around the city of Jericho, that ark that led them the second time down to the battle of Ai, that ark that always preceded them in every battle they'd won, and now the ark is gone. But the years passed, and one day the ark came back home again. And the Jews were so pleased. Ah, the ark is home! And David was married to Saul's daughter named Michal. Saul never did like David. He hated David so much he tried to kill him, and he couldn't kill him, so he gave him his daughter Michal to marry him, and that almost killed him. That's worse than dying. And she was a Jezebel, and she was always a thorn in his flesh. And David looked down one day out of his window, and he said, "The ark is home! The ark is home!" And David ran down the steps and went out in the street, and the Bible says he danced around the ark and clapped his hands. And up in the upstairs window, that surly wife, Michal, looked down and said, "That Pentecostal," that's in the Hebrew too, "that Pentecostal acting like a fool, shouting, he's the king. That's beneath the dignity of a king." And there was the king of Israel dancing around the ark, clapping his hands. "The ark is back. Praise the Lord. The ark is back." He came back up the stairs and said to Michal, "Michal, guess what?" She said, "What?" He said, "The ark is back." She said, "You made a fool of yourself. You know what you've been doing? You've been down there clapping your hands and dancing around the ark just like you were one of the peasants. Here you are the king. Had no pomp and ceremony at all. Didn't even sing 'The Lord is in His holy temple.' And the choir didn't sing the sevenfold 'Amen.' And there you were making a fool of yourself down there. You ought to be ashamed." But David wasn't. David was so happy the ark was back until that ark became David's Ebenezer. And every time David would see the ark, he'd say, "Blessed be God, the ark is back. Praise the Lord, the ark is back." Noah said, "Praise the Lord, I'm delivered from the flood and I build an altar." Abraham said, "Praise the Lord, I'll build an altar, Jehovah Jireh." Joshua said, "Praise the Lord, we crossed the Jordan River, now I'll build an altar." Miriam and Moses said, "Praise the Lord, we played the timbrel and we have our Ebenezer." Samuel said, "Praise the Lord, 20 years ago, we lost the blessings of God, and now we have it back. And the thunder has placed the Philistines to flee, and we've smitten the Philistines." There are other Ebenezers. Time is going. Do you have an Ebenezer? Do you have an Ebenezer? Maybe you ought to set a chair where you were saved. Now, don't misunderstand me. Don't make an altar out of it. Don't make something sacred out of it. But there's nothing wrong in this world with you going to a certain spot that reminds you of something. Funny thing. You know what I thought of it? When I was a young fella, I was a softball pitcher. I started pitching softball when I was 6-7 years of age, and by the time I got 15 or 16, I was pretty good at it. And when I got 17 and 18, I was pitching semi-professional softball. When I got in the Army, I, during softball season, I didn't have to do anything but just pitch softball and train. And every morning they'd come and get me and take me to the medics and rub my arm down. And I'd rest that morning, practice softball that afternoon. And so I used to be a fair to middling softball pitcher. Well, one time I pitched a 22 inning game, and it was tied 2-2. And I struck out, I think it was over 40 batters in 22 innings. And they called the game at the end of 22 innings. The longest game in the history of the county. And then also, I went back and replayed the game, and we won it 1-0. I knocked in the winning run, pitched the pitch, the one-hit game, and so forth. No applause, please. I mean, I know what you're thinking. What a man. But anyway, but you know what? I like to go back to that place. When I go to Dallas, I almost always drive by that spot. Now, it's not a sacred spot. But I just recall the day when 22 innings, game lasted over 5 hours total. And boy, I thought my arm would never wind up again when I got through. And now, it's not a sacred spot, but I go back and think about it. what's wrong with you coming in the building sometime, kneeling here at the altar where you got saved and having an Ebenezer? Now, how can you have an Ebenezer? Let me ask the question. Has God spared you? Then you ought to have praise. Has God delivered your child from a serious illness? Then you ought to have praise. Has God cared for you? Then you ought to have praise. Has God dried up a Red Sea? Then you ought to be filled with praise. Have you crossed the Jordan? Then you ought to be filled with praise. Now, there's several ways that you can do it. Of course, one way is when a person is saved. That's why he makes a public profession of his faith in Christ. I was preaching in Des Moines, Iowa, the other night, and we were having a question and answer session at the end of the service. And some preacher stood up and he wanted to catch me, and he said, "What do you have an invitation for?" And I said, "Because I've got some sense. That's one reason." And he was sort of tacky, so nobody can be tackier than I can. And so I tack it back to him. And the Bible says, curse those that curse you, and so forth. And I said, "Because I got some sense. One reason." And he says, "Well, aren't there other ways you can do it?" I said, "Sure." I said, when you get saved, you can get a loudspeaker if you want to and broadcast it all over town. Or you can buy some time on a radio station and broadcast on the radio station. Or I said, you can get you buy some space in the newspaper and run an ad and tell folks you've been saved. Or I said, you can come down the aisle in a Bible preaching church, let the preacher tell the folks for you. I said, which one do you like best? Now, I'm not saying you have to have an invitation, walk down the aisle, tell folks you've been saved, but I'll tell you what, unless you can find some better way you have to. Now, if a person is saved, he ought to thank God for it. I stood right here this morning and said to the lady, "You ought to get baptized." She said, "I want to get baptized in a river." When she gets to a river, she wants to get baptized in a baptistry, I bet you. In a river. I said, "But God didn't say a river. You ought to do it now." And she said, "I don't want to yet. I'm on the way." Now, what she needs to do is realize that baptism is more than a godmother and a godfather and coming and all the family come and say, you know, like baptism has got to be like graduation from high school. You have a reception and an open house and the godmother comes. We used to dedicate babies here. Did you know that? When I first came, this church dedicated babies. Didn't sprinkle them, but it dedicated them. Went through the motions, and that way the Catholics liked us better. I had never heard of it, but I was here, so I decided I'd do it, and over here in the building, and the first day they came, we got baby dedication. I didn't know what to do. I just knew you're supposed to pray for each baby, and I walked over, and here's a bunch of people who had a bunch of babies. And I said, "Hello, how are you? What's your name?" He said, "So-and-so." I said, "You have a baby?" "No," I said, "I'm the godfather." I said, "The what?" He said, "The godfather." I said, "Lady, you're the..." "Yeah," she said, "I'm a godmother." And I said, "Never again. Never again." But be it as it may, baptism is not a place where the family comes and observes the fact that little Junior is now in the church, isn't that? No, baptism is when a person who's been saved says, "Praise the Lord, look what happened to me." And that's why you ought to get baptized after you're saved. Who was it said? Was it you that said the other day? It was you. Said, "Is sprinkling okay? It depends on how you got saved. If you just got a few little drops on you, salvation, and then maybe sprinkling's okay. But if you got born again, you ought to get immersed, and nothing else will satisfy God." And that's one way you can praise the Lord. Another way you can praise the Lord is by faithful church attendance. By faithful church attendance. I was over at Moody Institute the other night, and a young fellow asked me a question. Said, "Dr. Heil," said, "why do you stress this thing of coming down the aisle in church?" And I said this. I said, "Because I believe that every Christian ought to go every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night to an old-fashioned Bible-preaching New Testament church. I believe in the local church. And you ought to go to some church every Sunday morning. Nothing will ever take the place of the church. No jail service. No preaching on the street. No children's Sunday school in an apartment house will ever take the place of meeting in a local New Testament church." And so, in my timid way, I stressed it, and I stressed it anywhere. I said the same thing at Bob Jones University, said the same thing at Tennessee Temple College, said the same thing anywhere I preach. I believe in the local New Testament church, and you'll never in this world have a better habit than just getting to church Sunday morning and Sunday night. Why? Just praise the Lord. You know, when you walk in those doors back there, you ought to say, "Here I raise my Ebenezer. hither to thy courts I'm come, said the songwriter. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Walk in the church. There are many memories here. Let's take, for example, let me see, Mrs. Gifford, here you are tonight. Mrs. Gifford walks in the church doors here, and there, this is an Ebenezer. Why? Well, some of her children have been saved here. Why? Her daughter walked this aisle and was married here. Why? Her husband lay a corpse here. Why? She's knelt here at this altar herself. Why? I think you were baptized up here, weren't you, in the baptistry? That's why. And so she walks in the building, and her mind is flooded with memories, and so are yours. So are yours. And this church building here can be an Ebenezer. Not a sacred place, not a hallowed place, not a place where God dwells, but a place being, hey, something happened here, and so here. Do you ever take your kids back to the old home place? And you showed them? And you said, hey, here's where Mom went to school. And your kids said, good. Didn't know you went to school. Didn't know they had schools in those days. And now, but there's nothing wrong with your going back to the old place. Nothing wrong, except you'll get so nostalgic and feel so old, you'll have to rub yourself with liniment before you go to bed at night. First place, the trip itself will make you a little sore. But, and there's nothing, and every Christian ought to have places where he says, here it is. Not a sacred place, but an important place. Not a place that takes the place of Jesus, but a place that brings me closer maybe to Jesus. And how's your praise life? Did you ever cross the Red Sea? Did you ever see a Jordan River party? Has your child been spared? Is all your family healthy? I can point to a couple tonight in this room whose little son got leukemia and wilted away until he died. And they have an empty spot with a picture on the wall. Is your son well? Then you ought to have an Ebenezer. Praise the Lord. I can point to a couple tonight in this building who less than 10 days ago woke up to go in and see the little baby, a month and 3 days old, and walked in and found the baby dead. And last week, I stood in little funeral home chapel, and here was a little baby about that long, sweet little baby. Is your baby well? Then the crib of your baby ought to be an Ebenezer tonight. Oh, praise the Lord. I can point to a couple, I think, there tonight. They almost always are. Who had a little 15-month-old boy, I think it was. And he was taking a bath, not much water, not that much water. And suddenly, without any explanation at all, the mother came in and found the boy face down, drowned in the bathtub. How's your boy tonight? How's your child? Don't you think you ought to praise the Lord? Don't you think so? I can point to ladies tonight in this room. I can point to one lady who, as a very young lady, her husband suddenly was taken with a heart attack, and she's had to rear the family alone from little boys. And it's not been easy. She's had to make the living. She's had to take care of all the money matters. And your husband well tonight? Bring in his check? Then you ought to say, praise the Lord. I can point to people in this service tonight who have cancer. Yes, I mean here tonight. I can point to folks tonight when they go to bed tonight and they wake up in the morning, they'll hope that maybe they'll wake up and find that the cancer was a dream, but it wasn't, and they'll still have it. Are you well tonight? Then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The old, and I close with this, the aged David, his hair now has turned white with the passing of the years. He's had a lot of sorrow and a lot of heartache, but he's had a lot of joy. The brow is furrowed, and the neck is wrinkled, and the hair is white. And on the face, there's the word experience written all over the face. And David begins to sing as an old man. And David said, that every animal praise the Lord. And David said, let the fish of the sea praise the Lord. And David said, let the fowl of the air praise the Lord. David said, you stars, you praise the Lord. David said, you mountains, you clap your hands and praise the Lord. And then finally David said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. And for several psalms, David just said it over and over again, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. He said, praise the Lord with the timbrel and dance. Praise the Lord with the harp. Praise the Lord with the organ. Praise ye the Lord. And so Samuel built his place and put the stones there and called it Ebenezer.